Let's turn in the scriptures to 2 John. I'll be preaching verses 9 through 11, but as I've done before with this short letter, I'll go ahead and read the entire thing. So 2 John. Let's give our attention to God's word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. May God bless his word to us. In this passage, Jesus reminds us of the importance of what he has taught us. Jesus teaches us about his teaching. He reminds us of how important it is, what it means to abide in it, and why we should guard ourselves, protect ourselves, and those whom we love, so that we all might remain in it together. Part of that means being careful about who comes as those who teach us, being careful about those that we invite into our community. I want to look at that today with you from verses 9 through 11. We begin with this point. God is everything. Everything to us. He is our life. Notice the importance of what Jesus says through his apostle John. He says in verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So this is the reason why we are to follow the commands that he gives here. Because if we go on ahead of the teaching, if we invite people in who are against that teaching, then we do not have God, or we risk losing the gifts that we have. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What does it mean to not have God? What does it mean to not have God? Our catechism, one of the standards of our church and the teaching tools that we use to confess our faith, famously begins this way. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why are we here? What is the point of mankind in the world? What are we all supposed to do? This is the answer to that question. What is the purpose of life? This is the answer to that question. A lot of times when you hear this asked, whether it's in literature or cartoons or whatever, usually there's sort of the sense like, nobody can really know this. Well, you actually can know this, and we have a really good answer to it. The purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if that's what we were made for, if that's who we are, if that's what God has done for us and has called us to, think about how extreme it is to say that you don't have God. To not be able to fulfill the very thing for which your soul and body were designed for means to be, at the bare minimum, eternally frustrated. But of course, that's not the bare minimum. God tells us that to be apart from Him is not just to be on some kind of neutral self-established territory. It's to be under His wrath and curse. We are under God in His blessing, or we are under God in His curse. To not have God is not to just not have something nice. It is to have death, torment, trials of every kind, God's wrath. But to have God is to have life itself, to know God, to be in God, to abide in God, to have Him abiding in us is to have fellowship and communion. All those things that we read about in Joel that were put in earthly terms are amplified a million times when we will experience them when Christ returns. Trees that produce to full abundance, vats full of oil and wine, grain as much as we need, as much as we want, fellowship with other human beings, fellowship with God, no more war, always peace, no more turmoil, no more scary breaking news, just complete, total satisfaction. You know what it's like to be satisfied in a little way, right? You have a good meal after being really hungry. A good conversation with someone that you've been wanting to talk to for a while. Maybe seeing someone you've missed and that feeling. Can you imagine being able to experience that all the time? Without any sort of sense of exasperation or tiredness or, well, you know, there's always the other side or the other foot's going to... No, just everything we were made to be. I like to think about plants, right? You know, when you have a plant that's in the right amount of sunlight and it's in the right soil and it's getting... It's just a happy thing. Right? It doesn't struggle. It just blooms and grows and it's a happy plant. Then another plant, right, that's not in the right spot, or it's got mites all over it or something, it's just this like constant struggle. What God promises for us in having Him is to have that kind of happy plant life, but to a degree that we don't even fully realize yet. Again, we're speaking in earthly terms of greater things to come. It's a wonderful thing, and that's why this is a very serious warning. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He's our everything. Think about 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's pretty comprehensive. Right? And we think about other passages in Scripture, like Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. Your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see where I'm getting this from? From the Scriptures. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. These promises, these expressions in Scripture are true, and again, that's why it makes this warning so serious. The one who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So why is it that we don't have God when we don't abide in the teaching of Christ? There are a lot of people today who would contest that, as people have ever since God first said it. They contest that fact, right? I can have God without your Jesus. I can have God in my own way and on my own time and according to my own terms. I can find God and pleasure and satisfaction in Him apart from the cross. I'll go on a walk. I'll read religious literature. I'll whatever. But God, The one who gives these things says very explicitly, there's no other way to him except through Christ, who is God. There's no other way. There's no other path. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so to reject him is to reject the Father. Jesus, our Lord, not only a human who came in the flesh, as John has reminded us here, and as we confess, not only came in the flesh and suffered and died on a cross, but he did so as the eternal Son of God. He is the revelation of God to us. He is how we know God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what it's to know God begins with knowing Christ, especially if we are talking about knowing him in our salvation, knowing him in his grace. There's no salvation apart from him. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Or John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Totally secure, totally protected, no danger under the Son. All three of these things that I've just spoken are the words of Christ. They are the things Jesus says. They are the things about Jesus. They are the truth of God. To reject them is to reject God. This is the core of everything. And when we say teaching of Jesus Christ, we mean not only the words that are recorded for us in the scriptures, for example, in John, in the Gospel of John, but those words of the Apostle John, the one who is filled by the Holy Spirit, sent out by Jesus. Jesus promises in the Gospel of John that he will send the Holy Spirit, a helper, that will teach us these things. And so we don't comb through our Bibles and look just for quotation marks of Jesus or the letters in red and say, well, that's what I need to pay attention to. It's all the Word of Christ by his own authority. Jesus tells us that both about the Old Testament and the New Testament, the things to come. And so we hold fast to the whole Bible, to the whole Bible. And when we hold fast to the whole Bible as the teaching of Christ, both the teaching that comes from him by his authority and the teaching that is about him, we abide in God because it is the revelation of God. To trust in his word is to trust him. To trust in his son is to trust him. And this is what John calls us to implicitly. Explicitly, we have a warning, don't we? Do not go on ahead of the teaching of Christ. And you know what this means, right? It basically means to go out on your own, to reject it in some way. It's interesting to me that he puts it in the terms of going on ahead. It probably has something to do with whatever particular error he was concerned with at the time. And there are many people that say this today. There are, of course, those who reject Christ entirely. But there are also many who start with Christ and then go beyond him. Right? Yes, of course, we're all Christians here. But let me tell you the real secret. Let me tell you the secret thing that has been revealed. Let me give you the extra knowledge. This is constantly promised. If you follow my 5 steps, then you'll have it. If you take this secret teaching that I received on a special day from an angel of the Lord without any proof, even counterproof, well, listen to me, just trust me. These are the things that the world says. There are people all the time who say these kinds of things. They go on ahead of the teaching of Christ because they think they don't need Christ. They think you don't need Christ. They want you to have them. They want you to have their teaching, their life, but you don't want that. Because everything that you could ever want is in Christ. The resurrection, the life, pleasures forevermore in Christ, not from anyone else. And so those who are like myself who are called to bring Christ's teaching should be bringing that. It doesn't mean that teachers are a bad thing, apostles are a bad thing. The Lord himself commissions, gives these as gifts to his church. But they are only gifts insofar as they actually minister Christ. That's what's at the center. That's what's at the core. He is at the center, the core, the head of the church, to use another metaphor. It is a dangerous thing to go on ahead. I imagine, using the imagery that John provides here, that language of a house does not abide in the teaching of Christ. I like to imagine a house, and you sit in the house, and you're safe, and you're warm, and you're happy. The one who goes on ahead is like the prodigal son who says, I'm not happy here. I don't want to be here. I think I can do better on my own. And goes out and leaves and puts himself in great danger. So one warning we have, of course, is for ourselves. We have to be careful not to go out on our own. But there's also a warning here, and we'll finish with this, that we are to be careful about being led astray by others. John's command is explicit, or rigorous, as some people have put it. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. And he gives a reason, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So we have to think about this, right? What does God want for us? What does he want for us to do? We are to search the will of God to know how we might serve him, protect ourselves, obey him. Well, certainly what this does not mean is that we are not to have any kind of contact in any way with unbelievers. How do we know this? Well, because God puts us in a world full of unbelievers and makes it impossible for us to not have contact with them. That's a weak reason, but it's a reason. Another reason, a stronger reason, is that Jesus himself goes to sinners, goes to people, and reaches out to them. He did that with us, and he has done that with others. You might say, well, Jesus is special, right? Jesus is not going to mess up like I mess up, and that is true. However, we also remember that Jesus sends out his apostles, human beings that are not divine, like you and me, who go out into the world and are called to speak to unbelieving people, speak to their relatives, their friends, strangers even. And those greetings often involve, and that work often involves hospitality. We see Christians commended for opening their homes, inviting people in so that worship and teaching and these things might go on. We also know that the scriptures give us instructions on how to live with unbelieving relatives. Explicitly, there are instructions given to wives with unbelieving husbands, but rules and instructions that apply the other way around as well. All that to say, he is not calling us here to put up a giant wall and separate ourselves entirely from the world. And even if we could, you could probably guess what I'm going to say. You remember that Jesus says that the wheat and the tares are growing up together, and that includes in his church. Even if we thought that we could maybe keep people out, they'd still be in, because this is the way God has ordered things for now. It's not only impossible, but God has called us to go, to be hospitable, to open ourselves up to other people as we invite them in and as we live commonly together in this world. So if that's what he's not saying, what is he saying? Because he does say it very strongly. I believe what John is warning us against is giving support to those who would undermine the scriptures. And especially undermine it in these explicit ways, in these ways of teaching as well. Now, we don't always know who does that and who doesn't right away. But when you know, Certainly don't give harbor to them in your homes and in your hearts. There are, we live in a world that is very keen on pluralism, on not making any distinctions of every kind, of being totally open all the time. And there's certainly a lot to be said for being open, being willing to learn, being humble, and these kind of things. But there's also something to be said for being careful, for being guarding, for guarding. Right? If you go home today and you open up your car door and there's a rattlesnake sitting on your driveway, you don't say, well, look, another part of God's creation. Let's pick it up and hold it and see how much we can interact before we get bit. Right? It's a snake. You leave the snake alone. You walk away. Now, maybe if you have been trained to handle snakes, or hopefully, you know, sometimes we call our fire departments, right? And they will come out, or animal control, people that have been, and they are careful too, right? They don't uncautiously go in and take care of these problems. They also are careful, even though they might come closer. Nobody should mess with a rattlesnake. And it's like that here. If you know of someone that does not abide in the teaching of Christ, someone that not only does not abide it, but is against this teaching, is teaching something else, that does not teach and uphold the words of Christ, don't bring a snake into your home. I think it's as simple as that, really. Now, of course, that takes wisdom, right? We don't always know, and there's all kinds of challenges with that. And John doesn't, you know, it's a very short letter. You have to apply it. You have to think in your own circumstances, in your own context, how does this apply? But you must apply it. You can't just ignore it and say, well, it doesn't matter, because it does matter. One, he wouldn't say it if it didn't matter. And two, he tells us why it matters. One, because if we don't have the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. And two, whoever greets him and takes part in this way takes part in his wicked works. That's not abiding in the teaching of Christ. There are real dangers in this world, and we have to be careful about them. So how do we guard ourselves then from that? How do we become aware and awake to these realities? Well, some of you are saying wrongly to yourselves, well, this is no problem for me. I never go anywhere or see anybody. Right? I'll just stay at home, lock the door, and know that I'm doing just fine. Well, this is, of course, not the answer. Isolating yourself, being alone, being estranged from other people, not being a part of a healthy community is how people become prey. One of the ways in which we guard ourselves is by staying close to God's Word and the Word that is living and active among the people of God. Yes, we set boundaries and we pray for our enemies, but we learn who belongs to Christ and who doesn't by learning who Christ is, learning who we are, by belonging to a community that preaches and teaches these things. Now, hear me correctly. I'm not saying that in any way, you know, I'm perfect or you're perfect or we've all got it together. We're not talking about people that are more or less obedient or who are growing in their faith. We're talking about those who would seek to undermine that teaching. And the best way to know a counterfeit is to know the real thing. Do you know the Word of God? Do you know the teaching of Christ? It's hard to abide and learn and live in the teaching of Christ if you don't know the teaching of Christ. Do you know what real community is? Do you know what it means to invite people into your home and to experience that life together? There is a book that's become popular over the last few years. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Right? But the same is also true, right? John's warning us of the other thing. He's saying the error and danger also comes with a house key. Teaching, learning, living in the Word of Christ, abiding in the Word of Christ is a very active thing. That verb is a very active verb. It's a very relational verb, isn't it? Those relationships, that community, that life we have together has a powerful effect. Listen to what John says at the end of the letter. Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. I hope to come and talk to you face to face. John wants to be there and be with them because he knows how powerful that is. Sometimes we think that we can protect ourselves just by staying away from people. But John is wanting to come close to them. Even though he's writing to them the words of Scripture, he desires for something more, to draw close and to draw together. And so let us ask ourselves, do we know what abiding in the teaching of Christ is? Do we know who Jesus is? Do we know what his community is? Do we know the marks of a true church and a false church? Do we know what truthfulness is, forgiveness? Do we know how to pursue these things in ways of faith? Well, if you don't, let me, as a servant of Christ, welcome you into the house. Point you to Jesus and his work for us on the cross. And invite you to read his word, to hear his word, to hear it preached and taught and lived. There's hope there, salvation there, forgiveness there, community there. If you don't know him, come to know him. His house is a good house because his grace is a good grace. Let's pray and ask that God would bless us in these things. Lord,